As we continue in this gospel according to Matthew this week, we begin a new chapter, as you notice, chapter 9. But really, as for where we are in this book as a whole, we're still in that same section that we've been in for a few weeks now, meaning we're still in the context of talking about really following Jesus. Because if you remember, it was Jesus himself who brought up that topic in the middle of chapter 8. He desires real, genuine followers. And then that's also what these stories after Jesus says that have been about. They're about following Jesus because they're about who the Jesus is that we are following. And who is he? Who was Jesus 2,000 years ago? And who is Jesus still today? Well, to summarize, remember last week, number one, we saw that Jesus had and has all authority over nature. We saw that in his incredible calming of that chaotic Galilean storm, which obeyed him. And then number two, we saw last week that Jesus had and he has authority over all evil, especially the demons. We saw that in that account where the demons knew who Jesus was. And remember, Jesus cast them out with just one small word. And so all that was last week, which now for this week, brothers and sisters, brings us to our third and last story in this combo of stories, where we now get to learn from Jesus himself how he has authority, not just over paralysis, but especially authority over sins, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus apparently has authority over the real, needed, and final forgiving of any human sins. Yours, mine, or anyone else's, which is no small claim. So that's what we're going to be looking at together this morning, verses 1 through 8. But that then does bring us, before we do dive in here, to just a simple outline for how we're going to go through this passage together. And so as for our outline, if this helps you, we're now going to break down the rest of our time together into two halves. And as for our first half, what we're going to do is we're actually just going to take some time and go verse by verse through this passage together. We're just going to go verse by verse. And we'll do that for our first half together so that we really understand what took place here and why it's recorded like this in God's word for us. And so we're going to do that in our first half of our time this morning, go verse by verse. But that'll then, in our second half of our time, lead us to dive in a bit more deeper and especially apply this to ourselves by then looking more specifically each of the persons or people or groups of characters in the story. Meaning in our second half together this morning, we're first going to spend a little more time looking at the scribes here in this account, and then at the paralytic and his friends, and then finally, of course, we'll look more at Jesus himself. And so that's where we're going, if that helps. First, just going verse by verse through the passage, and then second, more detail at the scribes, looking more detail at the paralytic and his friends, and then finally at Jesus, all with the goal of, remember, not just knowing more, but really loving and trusting and following Jesus more closely. But all that said, church, let's dive into this story. And for this, again, for our first half really of our time this morning, we're going to go verse by verse through this account, verse by verse. And so remember, Matthew just wrote about how Jesus had that amazing authority over nature by commanding the wind and waves. And then he just wrote how Jesus went to the other side of the lake and cast out demons and drastically cleansed these two men. Which now next in history led to this happening. So now look down, we'll start in just verse 1. Beginning chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. All right, so Jesus gets back into the boat, which quickly is interesting because it shows us again that trip to the Gadarenes, to those two demon-possessed men from last week, Jesus now getting right back into a boat shows us that was a really short visit and it was clearly intentional and planned by Jesus. Jesus went there for it and then as soon as it was over, he left. But anyway, so Jesus gets back into the boat and now this time in verse 1, we are told he, quote, came to his own city. And as for where that is, it is the city of Capernaum, and we know that because we know Jesus lived there at this point because in Matthew 4:13, a while ago, we were told, quote, and leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. And so this is where Jesus has been living for some time, and that actually does matter because for us then, in trying to understand the situation here, you and I need to know that this, therefore, is not a new place for Jesus. Rather, these are now people who knew Jesus to some degree at this point, right? They'd seen his ministry, and that's why in what happens next, you're going to see the people are the ones who kind of initiate the beginning of this miracle. Which is interesting, and it shows us that even people outside of Jesus' disciples are seeing something powerful and loving about this Jesus. And so that's just verse 1. It's really a setup verse. But now that leads us into the story, into verse 2. So look there now, verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So what's going on here, just so you know, we are told in the other books of Mark and Luke about this account that here Jesus in this situation, well, he's teaching in a crowded room in a house, and then the friends of this paralytic interrupt Jesus by digging a hole in the roof of the house and lowering the paralytic down. And so that definitely happened here, but in this account, notice Matthew decides to leave a lot of that out. And instead, he only gives us that line about how some people brought a paralytic to Jesus who was on a bed. And now briefly, as for why Matthew would leave out the crowded room and the digging a hole in the roof part, we don't exactly know, but it could be that Matthew, in God's word here, therefore, church, doesn't want us to mainly think all about the paralytic and his friends and what they did. Rather, it seems Matthew wants us to focus on Jesus. On Jesus, which is why then, continuing on in verse 2, we right away are told some things about Jesus, right? And what are we told? Well, first, we're told that Jesus saw, quote, their faith. Jesus saw their faith. And we'll come back to that actually later on in our time together, but that's actually more significant than you'd think at first. Jesus saw their faith. And that word "there" is almost certainly referring to the friends and to the paralytic himself. Jesus saw their faith. And next, though, is the bigger shocker on Jesus, though, and that's how second you see in this verse, Jesus then decides to say to the paralytic alone, quote, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And now on that, let's just take a second. Let's be clear. I know many of us are used to this story because it's such a famous story. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so for us, we're kind of used to hearing Jesus saying that or things like that. But let's make sure we understand how strange that would have been in a situation like this. Because no one says to someone else, especially to a paralytic who's coming to you for physical healing, no one would initiate the conversation and declare, "Your sins are forgiven." But Jesus does. He kindly tells him to take heart. Then he tenderly calls him "my son." And then he makes that declaration of forgiveness of sins. And so that's verse 2. Next now leads to verse 3. Now we are finally introduced to the third main characters in this account. And this is the scribes. So now just look at verse 3. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." So now we're going to come back and talk about these scribes a lot more later. But for now, so notice, Jesus declares the forgiveness of sins to this paralytic, which makes these scribes think of blasphemy. Blasphemy. And why would they think that? Well, on the surface, it's because in the Old Testament, it's clear that God is the one who forgives sins like this. And in fact, listen to this from Isaiah 43:25, because there it is the Lord, the one and only creator God, who clearly says this. Notice the emphasis, quote, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Okay, so these scribes seem to just be thinking a theological truth in their minds. But it's then Jesus who reveals to them and to us reading this what's really going on with them, though. And so next, now is for the first thing Jesus says to them. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" And so quickly, just two things on that verse. First is how you can see that it is Jesus who makes it plain that these scribes, by thinking of blasphemy, notice this, they're not just wrong. They are wrong, because we're going to see Jesus can forgive sins. But notice, this is so important. According to Jesus, these scribes aren't just wrong, But instead, more so, Jesus is clear that their thinking and their disposition toward Jesus and toward this paralytic and toward this whole situation, it's evil. Evil. You feel that? Evil. And again, we're going to talk about that more later concerning the scribes. That's the first thing you notice in verse 4. But the other thing, you probably notice it, is that that's not just written, but Matthew amazingly prefaces Jesus saying that to them with that quote, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts." And that matters, well, because to begin, it obviously shows us that Jesus is no mere man. He is a man, but he's no mere man. He knew what they were thinking. Right, that's incredible. And that's true, but honestly, perhaps even bigger on that phrase is that literally, just so you know, that word "knowing" there is the same exact word that was used in verse 2 when, remember, Jesus saw the paralytic in his friend's faith. He saw the paralytic in his friend's faith, and now he sees the scribes and their evil thoughts. This is actually the same exact word in the original language. And that matters. Because if you're tracking, we therefore are supposed to notice this parallel, or really this contrast, between the scribes and the paralytic. Because think of it, we have Jesus in both verses 2 and 4. But in one instance, Jesus sees the faith of the paralytic and his friends. But now in the other instance, he sees these evil thoughts. Both are actually Jesus seeing, perceiving, and knowing, showing his supernatural ability, absolutely. But again, the emphasis is really on how different the hearts are of these two groups of people that he sees. One group of people is interacting with Jesus with trust and faith, which leads them to want to come to him, while the other group has this evil skepticism in their heart, where they want to push Jesus away, and where we know in this story it will eventually lead them to wanting to kill Jesus. So that's verses 1 through 4, which now, continuing on, leads us next to actually verses 5 through 7. We're going to read these verses all together, because honestly what Jesus says here is a bit confusing. So let's read all of verses 5 through 7, and then we'll talk about them. So continuing on where Jesus left off, verses 5 through 7. "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. So I know some of that may sound confusing, but above all on that, brothers and sisters, what we need to know is that Jesus himself is being very intentional in not only what he's saying there, but and how or in what order he's saying it. Or to put that all another way, Jesus is being very clever and intentional in what he wants to get across here, what he wants to show them and us about himself. And why? How is that? Well, pay attention now to what Jesus does here, what he does, how he talks. And so first, remember to begin that it's Jesus who started this whole dialogue in this miracle off by looking at the paralytic, and because of his friend's faith, he said, "Take heart, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And so again, just remember, it is Jesus who decides to bring up this topic of sin and forgiving sin. He didn't need to, right? He could have just healed the paralytic. But he decides to bring up that topic, which, if you're tracking, hints at you and I that that's the thing that Jesus really wants to teach about here. So Jesus does that. And then in response to that, he knows that these religious leaders are going to have evil thoughts, which makes him ask them now in verse 5, quote, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" And now, church, it is particularly that question where Jesus is really brilliant and clever. But again, it is confusing at first, because follow this with me. So remember, he is talking here to scribes, which just means teachers of the law, teachers of the Old Testament. And they would have known, and you and I can all get this, that on the one hand, Jesus, the answer to the easier question you're asking is that, well, it's actually harder to be able to forgive sins than it is to actually do a miracle like make someone walk. And why? Well, think about it. As we already talked about, in the Old Testament, it is clear that God is the one who forgives sins. But there are people, like Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament, who did do miracles with people, right? And so in a way, it's easier to do a miracle because only God can forgive sins. And so they would have been thinking that, and we should be thinking that. But then, and this is so brilliant by Jesus, notice, Jesus, though, didn't say, which is easier to do, to forgive sins or make someone walk. Instead, rather, notice specifically he says twice in verse 5, quote, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? You notice that? And now, if you're tracking, that matters a lot because that changes the question, doesn't it? And so their heads would have been spinning, and now they're thinking basically the opposite. And our heads should be thinking that way too, because now we should think, well, if you're actually talking about what's easier to do, forgiving sins is harder to do, since only God can do that. But if you're asking which is just easier to say, it's actually the opposite. Because think about it, it is easier to just say to someone, your sins are forgiven. Because you could say that, but then nothing actually happened. I mean, how would they know if their sins are really forgiven? But on the other hand, it's actually much harder to say to a paralytic, rise and walk and not look foolish. Because if you said that and they didn't rise and walk, then you would be shown to be a liar, right? A charlatan. And so I know that's a lot. But I hope you're tracking, because all that said, so Jesus' very brilliant point here, and really this is all just verse 5 for now, is he basically wants them to get thinking about that. He introduces the topic of forgiveness of sins, and that can seem like blasphemy to claim to do, since only God can do that, and yet it can seem like something that's just easy to say, right, without much proof. So that's where we are. And just think about it quickly. From the scribes' perspective then, they might have thought that therefore they've got Jesus in a bind. Because in their minds, first, they could be thinking, sure, he can say things like that to the paralytic, but he can't actually do it. And then second, they probably thought, and since he's lying, we know this, about having God-given abilities like that, surely God won't bless him and enable him to do anything to magnify his name. But all that's then why Jesus says what he says next in verse 6. And so I know we already read this, but with all that in mind, now look there again. We'll read verse 5 as well for context. Verses 5 and 6. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins? He said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And so hopefully now that makes a bit more sense. So Jesus sets all of that up. So they'd basically be thinking, you can't forgive sins. Sure, you might say that, but really only God can do that. So you're a blasphemer. God can't be on your side. God isn't on your side. But then Jesus responds with, well actually, no. And in fact, I've been orchestrating all this to show in physical form that I can forgive sins. You want me to prove it? And so he says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And then, just like with every miracle from chapter 8, so now in chapter 9, Jesus says that, and what happens? Well, just like the God who in Genesis 1 said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. So Jesus says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And boom, the paralyzed man does it. I mean, can you imagine? And in fact, Matthew decides to use two of the same verbs from Jesus' mouth to show what happened with the paralytic. It just happened like Jesus said. Jesus said, rise and go home. Verse 7, and he rose and went home. And so, church, Jesus accomplishes another amazing, loving, gracious miracle. But this time, he does so mainly to show an even greater specific reason, to show that he does have authority on earth to forgive sins. Finally, on the story, just going verse by verse, leads us to verse 8. So look there now, verse 8. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So the crowds are witnessing all that, and understandably, what do they do? What do they feel? Well, first, they fear. This is incredible. That idea of being afraid is similar, remember, to the disciples' question after the calming of the storm of what sort of man is this? And so they're afraid, but then above all, they glorify God because God has clearly given such authority to men, to this man here. And really, I love that final verse because, you know, just looking at those ideas in that one verse, that's really what this whole historical account of Jesus so far in this Gospel of Matthew has been about, right? I mean, it's been about Jesus, who on the one hand, we know Jesus is a human being, like us. We even told details of his birth and a lot of his early life here in Matthew. And so Jesus is a man, but then also he's clearly showing he has such unsurpassed godlike authority. If you were there, it'd be fearful in a way. It's literally awesome. And it's such authority connected with the living God that when Jesus does something, the proper response is to glorify God. And so all that said, brothers and sisters, that's the story in a nutshell. That's us going verse by verse to get a feel for what this is going on here. And I hope we all understand and even love maybe more this story now. But that then does bring us, as we said earlier, to our second half of our time this morning, where now we're not only going to look a little bit deeper into what's going on here, but we'll also more so apply all of that to ourselves. And to do that, again, what we're going to do now is we're going to just take some time on each of the three main characters or groups of characters in this account and look more at what they show us, the three main characters. And the order in which we'll take them is we're first going to look more at the scribes, and then second at the paralytic and his friends, and then third and finally we're going to close this morning by looking more at Jesus himself. So let's take those now three at a time. We'll start with the scribes. And for them, we're actually going to reread verses 3 and 4. We know these verses decently well by now, but as you hear these, just remember, these were the religious leaders. They were real people back then. They loved their Bibles. They were trying to worship God. And so what's really going on with them? Look down again at verses 3 and 4. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" So again, as for these scribes, as we talked about, Jesus is clear that they were thinking, quote, evil in their hearts. And that is a strong denouncement from Jesus, right? And hearing it, think of it. What would we probably think is going on inside of someone's heart if we knew that in the Bible it was recorded that Jesus said they were thinking evil? Think about it. What would be our knee-jerk response to what we would assume people would be thinking or doing if Jesus said that they were thinking evil? And well, just consider it for us. Since we do care a lot about things these days, like certain moral issues, or since we care about truths like the existence of God, let's be honest, we'd probably think that what Jesus would call evil, if he were to do so, he'd probably be talking about something like someone doing something really outwardly immoral, or someone thinking thoughts like denying that God is even real, or engaging in some sort of dark practice or something, right? We'd probably hear those things and think they're the prototypical definition of evil. And now just let me be clear, church. It is true that immorality in certain ways is no small deal, nor is denying God's existence okay. And yes, there is darkness out there. But I bring all that up because I do think that what you and I need to see here in this story is that we may be so prone to think of those sort of things as mainly being evil. And yet, church, I want you to know that it is this sort of interaction that is actually more the frequent example of the evil that Jesus spoke against in his short time of ministry here on earth. This is a more fitting example of what Jesus called evil. And now, what was it or who was it? Well, it wasn't the outwardly immoral people. I want you to know, Jesus actually spent a long time with those people. As we're going to see next week, the tax collectors and sinners in verse 10 coming up. Nor was this people who denied God's existence. These were people who clearly believed in God's existence. They read their Bibles. They said to worship God. Rather, church, this was the self-righteous religious leaders of his day. And not only that, but let's make sure we get this. This is the most fascinating part about these scribes in the story. Above all, these were people who thought they were actually defending God here. Even the God of the Bible. I mean, you get that? Because think about it. That's what this charge of blasphemy meant. It means that they thought they were the ones defending God. Even the God of the Bible, which would have been a great thing to do, but in reality, they were doing the very opposite. So that's these scribes, and applying that to us then, concerning them, that is so important for you and me to notice, especially people like us here in church, because again, these people were thinking they were defending God. They might have even had genuine intentions as they did so, but in reality, what were they doing? Well, two things on these scribes, if we had to break this down to make sure that you and I are not like this. Two things. Number one, they were not loving others. they weren't actually loving others. And just so you know, that's probably the more surface level reason why Jesus called their thoughts evil. Because sure, they thought they were all religious, but as Paul would write later in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, without love, right, all that religion for God is gross to God. Right? It's actually not like God at all. And so number one, these scribes lacked love for people, people like this hurting paralytic. But that's not even all about them, because then number two, the other reason why Jesus clearly says that these scribes were thinking evil is because they were rejecting him. They were rejecting him. And that's almost certainly the bigger issue here. These scribes thought they were defending God, but in reality, even in their religious zeal, number one, they weren't really loving other people, people that God made and loves. And number two, they were rejecting God himself, the Son of God, who was right there with them. And again, just to be so, so clear on this, church, it is Jesus who calls that sort of thinking and acting in their hearts evil. Meaning, when we or when others don't really love people, or especially when we do not embrace Jesus, who is the God of love, that's evil. No matter how much religious language is used or how spiritual it might genuinely feel to you or others, not loving others and not loving God, who is Jesus, is evil. Which is why, you know it, the two greatest commandments coming up from Jesus in Matthew 22 are to love God and love others. And so if we don't do that, if we don't love God, and remember, Jesus is God, and if we don't love others, that's evil. And just one last thing quickly on that. It is interesting, church, that again, when you and I hear the word evil, we probably think of dark things like demons, don't we? This is fascinating. Get this. Actually, in last week's second story, which was all about demons, the word evil wasn't used. I checked this week. But it is used very intentionally by Jesus here. And so really, one last time, what's evil according to the Bible? Well, yes, of course, demons are evil. But again, we should feel it. Real evil is a lack of love for other people coupled with a rejection of Jesus. That's evil. And so, that's just looking more at the scribes, which next second leads us to look more at the paralytic and his friends in more detail. And for this, just now look at verse 2 again. Verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And so on the paralytic and his friends, this section is going to be even more brief because, well, to be honest, we aren't told much about them in this account here. Really, they only show up here in verse 2 and then when he rises and walks. And again, I do think that's intentional because Matthew really wants us to focus on Jesus. But that said, in terms of what Jesus does tell us about them, though, it's short here in verse 2, but it's the most important quality about them. And what is it? Well, obviously, remember, it's that they had faith. Faith. Verse 2, and when Jesus saw their faith. And now, what does that mean? Well, here's then another example in this Gospel of Matthew where we get to see what faith is. And this one is simple, but it's also pretty helpful because think about it. What really is their faith here? Well, try to put yourself in the situation. Remember, this was the town where Jesus had lived for a little time. And so we can assume that these people had heard of Jesus before. They'd probably heard him teach, for example. And so they knew something of his love, his power. They didn't know everything, of course. But that said, they did know something about Jesus. And therefore, what was their faith? Well, simply said, so Jesus comes back into town, and they apparently got to this point where they, number one, believed certain good things about Jesus and what he could do, and that led them, number two, to actually going to Jesus and relying on him, trusting that Jesus might help them. All right, it's that simple here. They knew of Jesus, and they didn't just believe in Jesus' existence. Instead, their knowing of Jesus led them to actually going to Jesus, looking to Jesus, relying on Jesus for some help. Right? And thinking of that, church, that's especially where this contrast is so stark between these scribes, who are the religious leaders, remember, and the paralytic and his friends here. Because let's be clear, the scribes, they knew a lot of things. Right, a lot of truths from the Bible. They knew a lot about God. But when the opportunity for love came, the love for God and Jesus and love for people, and especially when God himself was there in their midst, they didn't want him. They didn't want him. They thought evil. But what about the paralytic and his friends? Well, we don't know how much they knew. They could have had a lot of Bible knowledge or not. We don't know. But what we do know is that they willingly turned to Jesus for help. That was their faith. It was not much fancier than that. And so, as for these scribes, Jesus looked at them and saw an evil heart towards them. But towards the paralytic and his friends, Jesus saw faith. He did not see people who felt like they had to prove how good or religious they were. Nor did he see people who had to confess enough or do enough penance or give enough toward him to deserve a miracle. Instead, Jesus saw people who just genuinely trusted him, who looked to him for help. And it's to that faith that Jesus said, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And church, that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? That is the good news of true Christianity in a mini picture story. We do not earn God's grace. We don't need to be outwardly religious enough or know everything. Rather, we just know our need. We know of Jesus and his power and his love, and we look to him for help. But that's faith. In response to that, Jesus loves us, he helps us, and he forgives us. So church, that's number one, the scribes here, contrasted with number two, the paralytic and his friends, which finally for this morning, this is how we're going to close, leads us number three to look more at Jesus himself a little bit more here. Look at Jesus himself. And to really dive deeper into Jesus here, here's now where we need to remember just once again, I've just said a few times this morning, that this story is intentionally placed as the third one in a grouping of three stories. And we really need to remember that, because now as we put these stories on top of one another, what they're supposed to do is they reveal to us a picture of who Jesus truly is and what he means for people like us. And here's what I mean. So first, remember, as for story number one here, remember, Jesus is asleep at first, and then he wakes up, he stands up in the middle of this chaotic storm. He literally speaks into the air, to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. I mean, that's insane. Right, what sort of man is this? In the Old Testament, only God can ultimately powerfully still storms like that. And yet Jesus does that. And then in story number two, Jesus intentionally goes to these demon-possessed men who had demons who were, quote, so fierce that no one could pass that way. Jesus goes there and he proves that he has authority over all evil, especially even over these demons. And not only that, but remember, the evil demons called out exactly who Jesus was, the Son of God, and they cowered before him because of it. And so in both of those stories from last week, we see Jesus' clear display of power, right? God-like power, God alone power. And quickly, let me just be really clear. Jesus' power, church, is not some divine power where he could be some like lower G God that you and I could maybe one day attain to as well. And I briefly just bring that up because insanely, some cults today, and I heard this past week, some cults today, even the name of Jesus, they do teach that sort of thing. That sure, Jesus has some divine God-like power, but you and I can be like that as well. But let's just be really clear. The Old Testament knows nothing about that. The New Testament knows nothing about that. And so that is not what we're talking about. Instead, we're talking about, especially from these first two stories, how they prove that Jesus truly is God, the one and only God, Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to earth in power. Power over nature. Power over evil and demons. And then, this week, in story number three, once again, yes, we do see Jesus' power. And this time, though, specifically power over paralysis. Again, power. Power to totally transform a man's broken body. But that is not it about these three stories that we've seen about Jesus. That's not it, about who the living God truly is. And that's why I think that this third story, which we covered this morning, comes last in this big list of miracles, which if you remember, really started all the way back in the beginning of chapter 8. And why is it? Because think about it, it's one thing if God were to come here to earth and just show his power. That is amazing. God is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. But say that was all, or mainly, that Jesus came here to reveal. If that was it, what would we think? Well, we'd all of a sudden just be back in typical religion. God is real. He's all powerful. He's perfect. Look what he can do. I know I'm not perfect. And I know I'm not right. And so, man, what can I do to get this all-powerful God to be on my side, to be for me? I mean, how moral do I need to be, God? How obedient do I need to be, all-powerful Jesus? But that's why Jesus does this third miracle, which we've now seen this morning, to show something else about himself besides merely his power. And what is it? Well, it's that he, as the God-man, as the Son of Man, the King, is here with all authority. But why? What else can he do in his authority besides still chaotic storms, cast out demons, heal terrible diseases? What else? And the answer really is Jesus came here to earth with authority to forgive sins. You feel how different that is? The point is about Jesus, church, that's what he wanted them all to know, and that is what he wants this morning for you and I to really know and feel. Jesus Christ is God, who knows our thoughts, who stills storms, whom the demons are frightened of. He is the living God, and at the same time, as the living God, he's also the one who comes here not mainly just to display his power, to show how much stronger he is than us, to show that he can reverse diseases, but also in his love, he comes to forgive sins. Our sins, which is our deepest need, which is his greatest love. And finally, that is just where this applies to everyone in here. The application of this story, I think, is quite simple. That's Jesus. That's who he was. That's what he wanted to show them. That's what he wants us to show us today. And so for the question for each of us then is, are you and I, in response to him, more like the scribes, though? Kind of skeptical and wanting to push him away, since we're happy with our lives, since we might be happy with our own religion? Or are we people like the paralytic and his friends? Do we genuinely look to Jesus, trust him? And even if we still have questions, of course, do we lean on him for help, especially in the help of our needed forgiveness of sins? If you're here and you realize that you are more like the scribes here, I pray that maybe this morning that yes, Jesus' power, but especially his love might draw you to him in faith. Believe, maybe for the first time in your life, who Jesus is. Look to him. Lean on him for help. He loves to answer that prayer. He loves to forgive sins. But then finally, church, for those of us who are here, and by God's grace alone, we do look at Jesus. Meaning, if Jesus knows your heart and he sees faith in your heart, you should right now be so encouraged, because, child of God, your sins are really forgiven forever by the Son of Man, who has authority on earth to forgive sins. Church, let's keep believing that gospel and living in light of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.